All right. So, my turn. Philippians chapter 1 is what we talked about last week, verses 12 to 18. We have the verses there. We don't put a lot of notes there. Just a reminder, we won't take time to read all those verses again. But Paul was talking when he was in prison. He wrote this epistle when he was in prison in Rome. And historians believe that he got out of prison again. And then was arrested another time down the road, and that's when he was executed in Rome. So this is his first imprisonment in Rome, and they believe he died during his second imprisonment in Rome. That's important to our discussion today is why I'm bringing that out. Because after he wrote this epistle, he was released. And so you'll see why that's important to our discussion today in a few moments. So, Paul said that now that I'm in prison, something good's happening. People are being emboldened to preach the gospel. Causes work differently than everything else. If you were on a job and a co-worker and you had to climb up in trees, you're in a tree cutting job, a tree trimming job, and a co-worker fell down and broke a leg, that's going to make you more fearful about climbing that tree. That's not how causes work. In radical Islam, people tie bombs themselves and blow them out. That doesn't scare the next guy from doing it. It emboldens him. And the gospel is a cause. And Paul's saying, now that they threw me in jail, others are being emboldened. You can't stop causes by getting tough in the sense of, yeah, we'll throw you in jail, whatever. And this is the greatest cause on the planet, the gospel. There's nothing more important than the gospel. It alone is the power of God to save. There's no other message on the planet that saves anybody, only the gospel message. So they throw Paul in prison. They threw a lot of other people in prison. They had already martyred several of the apostles, and yet the gospel is excelling. The gospel is spreading. And if persecution, we're already being persecuted in minor ways in America, saying we can't do this, we can't do that. Again, as a janitor, they'd be offended if I brought a Bible into the church or into the school. I actually do. I bring several with my phone. But if I carried a physical Bible in there, somebody would take me aside and say, no, no, we can't have that. And yet they weed their books every now and then. They put them on a pushable deal and they put them in the teacher's lounge and say, help yourself. These books have been weeded. A co-worker of mine, just out of curiosity, took one of those books. You know what it was? The Quran. So it's okay to have a Quran in our high schools, but not a Bible. Now, do you know what would happen if the teachers had a Bible for the kids to look at? The lawyers would come out and say, if you're going to have that there, you've got to have every other holy book there. Just like if you're at a courthouse, if they have a picture or some plaque out there, that says, then you've got to put all the other plaques out. You've got to represent everybody, not just the Christian religion. But you didn't hear any outcry about the Quran being there. And they obviously weren't hiding it, because when they were weeding the book, they put it right out there in plain sight. So the gospel is a cause, is what I'm getting at, and throwing people in jail. There are Christians being beheaded overseas by ISIS. It doesn't make the others quit being Christians. Don't get me wrong. The thought of being beheaded would scare any of us. I don't like the thought of a sword going through my neck. Now, that is not an appealing thought to me. But there's something about when you've sold on a cause, you're ready to lay your life down. So Paul said, as a result of my being in prison, the gospel message is going even more. And then he said a curious thing. Half the people preaching are preaching for the right reason. They're inspired by my imprisonment. They want to spread the gospel. The other half are doing it because they were envious of my ministry, and now they running around preaching the gospel, thinking they're showing me. But he said, I don't care whether they're doing it sincerely, like the one group, or insincerely, like the other. He said, Christ is being preached, and I rejoice. Which we concluded last week. That means, I showed last week a scripture in Galatians chapter 1 where Paul said, if I or an angel come and preach to you any other gospel than the one I preach, let him be accursed. So Paul wouldn't be saying, I rejoice, if these insincere preachers were preaching a bad gospel. Which means they were preaching the right stuff, but for the wrong reasons. And so Paul said, I rejoice because that right stuff they're preaching can save someone. I'll guarantee you, in a big country like America, there are preachers out there who are preaching the right stuff for the wrong reasons. And Paul said, but I rejoice if the gospel is going forth because it has the power of God in it to save. All right, now on to this week. Verse 19, for I know, after he said in verse 18, that I rejoice, and here's why he's rejoicing, one of the reasons, he said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's saying all these other people out here preaching is going to turn to my salvation. Now, what's that mean? Well, I put down three remarks by three different commentators, and they all disagree with one another, kind of. Albert Barnes said, regarding this shall turn to my salvation, he said, whether the effect shall be to turn public favor toward the Christian religion and secure my release, or whether it shall be to instigate my enemies more and so as to lead to my death, I am satisfied that the result, so far as I am concerned, will be well. So Barnes is saying he could mean that either way. He could mean that all these people out here preaching as a result of my being in prison could change public opinion and I could get released, or it could just incite those against us in a greater fervor and I could get killed. But he said, either way, I'm released. Either way, I'm set free. Adam Clark said this, the Jews had denounced the apostle as an enemy of Caesar, to Caesar. But he knew that when the nature of the gospel should be fully known, the Romans would see that he could be no enemy to Caesar, who proclaimed a prince whose kingdom was not of this world. So Clark's argument is, what he's saying is the true gospel will be no offense to Rome. There were times when leaders said, you can only worship me. Then it was an offense. But that time, although, you know who was emperor at this time Paul was in prison? Was Nero. And we all know that Nero gets really crazy later on after this. Killed so many Christians, it's incredible. And then Gill said, art of salvation to the salvation of others. In other words, he's saying that the word my might not really belong in that sentence, or turn to my salvation, but rather, I know this shall turn to salvation. So Gill is suggesting Paul could be saying the preaching of the gospel is going to lead others to be saved. So you see, all scholarly men all have written commentaries on every area of the scripture. They all know it well. Safe to say, when you look at the Bible in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, all three of these men know it far better than any of us in this room. And they don't come to agreement on exactly what Paul means there. However, look at the next verse, verse 20. So reading verse 19 again and then dropping past the notes into verse 20. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. So Paul, this verse seems to agree with Barnes' notes. Barnes saying that his in verse his salvation, that this preaching could turn to my salvation, that Paul was considering whatever happened was his salvation, whether he was released or killed. So seems that of those notes I read to you, so in my mind, Barnes would be the most accurate in keeping with those two verses put together. Now, verse 21. Here's why Paul could say that. Oh, by the way, I skipped over something I wanted to point out in verse 20 before we get to verse 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Paul saying, if this turns to a release from prison to me, great. If I die, I want to die well. I want to be as bold in my death as I've been throughout my ministry. And I tell you, with ISIS coming, you know, people grab people. If I'm ever one of those grabbed, here would be my prayer for you to pray for me. If they kill them, let them die well. I would rather die looking up at those who are about to kill me saying, I forgive you, than screaming for mercy. I'd far rather die that way. When I think in this way, I think of Mel Gibson in that movie where they were revolting and they were torturing him at the end. And he said, let me die well. And that's in essence what Paul was saying. If they kill me, I want to face that execution with the same boldness, because he was always at risk. He said he died daily preaching the gospel. He was always at risk. He could have died many times before this. Just read the book of Acts. Could have died many times before that. So they stoned him one time. So Paul said, the big thing to me is I want to do it boldly and confidently before my God, if that's what it comes to. Didn't come to that, if the historians are right. It didn't come to that, this imprisonment. But the next time he was arrested and sent to Rome, it did come to that. All right, now, getting to verse 21. Here's why this is so important to him. He said, if it comes to death, I want to die well. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, a couple other renderings there. Bible and Basic English. For to me to live is Christ, and death is profit. Contemporary English version. If I live, it will be for Christ, and if I die, I will gain even more. So Paul, when Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain, he said, yeah, I'd like to hang around. Be a good thing. But if I die, it's going to be even greater. So we're going to explore that a little bit. He said, if I die, it'll be gain. So, what is this frail life all about according to Paul? According to Paul, his life was entirely about Jesus. Jesus didn't fit in somewhere. Jesus isn't what you did after you did your life the rest of the week. And then you think, okay, it's Sunday now, I ought to fit Jesus into my life. That's not how Paul viewed it. Paul viewed life as Christ. Christ is my life. Everything else fits in. He's it. So when we live our 24 hours a day times 7, 168 hours a week, and we think, well, maybe I ought to fit him in for an hour and a half today. That was not Paul's mentality. Paul's mentality is, I got to fit in building, making a tent here to support this ministry. That was the fitting in. His life, everything about his life with Jesus. He said, for me to live is Christ. He didn't care what it cost him, because that's what he was up to. He was up to Jesus. Everything he did had Jesus in mind. He wasn't somebody in westernized Christianity that just said, I am loved, and then lives their own life any way they want through the week, and then comes Sunday and sings it again. I am loved. The fact that he was loved made him give his life 100% to Jesus. Every nook and cranny of it. He said, for me to live is Christ. And then he turned around and said, to die is gain. Now, I'm going to tell you, before we explore that, for me to live is Christ. You know there are people who have been termed gold diggers on both sides, men and women, who have married well. They have fallen into the good times. They thought that person got a lot of money. Ugly as sin, but they're loaded. And they might be ugly, but their money's beautiful. And so they marry that person. And that kind of a commitment has provided them with what they want. Stuff. Stuff costs money. How many of you know that? There's not a whole lot of stuff you got unless somebody gave it to you that you didn't spend money on. So if someone were to say, for me to live is wealth, there are benefits to that in this life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. What were his benefits in this life? Certainly the joy over teaching the gospel to those people being converted, all the people coming to Jesus to know him as a result of Paul's preaching, certainly you get joy in it. But from the stuff area, yeah, the Apostle Paul was running around the country. Many times he was hungry. Didn't have food. Spent a day and a night in the sea, hanging onto a piece of wood, trying to keep afloat. Didn't have a Cadillac. Didn't run around preaching you serve Jesus. He'll give you whatever you confess. He can get you a private jet. I don't even think he had a private camel. He didn't have a lot of stuff. He had to support himself. There were some churches where the Spirit of God let him know, if you take offering from them, they're going to misconstrue it. So there were some people he never took offerings from. There were other people he did. And they were so behind him, they would send him money when he would go into those areas where he didn't take offerings. And they'd support him. So he accepted offerings, but there were some places he refused to take them, because he wanted nothing to interfere with the hearer receiving the gospel message. Didn't want any of that. Oh, that he's just here for my money. So he went someplace to get to a big, he did a lot of seaports, a lot of areas where people passing through from every direction gave him a bigger audience in his evangelistic outreaches. He did major cities were the primary places he went, because there were pastors through, not just the local population. Now, he'd set up local churches when he was done, but he didn't get a lot of financial reward for what he did. But he said, for me to live is Christ. Whatever that brings, whatever that brings. No greater love is mortal man than this, to lay down his life for a friend. Paul was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. He said, I want to be bold about it. So he said, for me to live is Christ. I guess you could turn to Romans 6 there and said, he that's been baptized into Christ has been baptized into his death. Now, what Romans is talking about there is actually that we've died to sin in Jesus Christ. But there's a sense, and when you become totally committed to Christ, what happened to him when he let loose of the splendors of heaven and didn't grasp it to come down here? He was dead when he got here. The commitment was already there. It took 33 years for it to happen, but he was dead when he got here. And so there's a sense in Paul's mind that for me to live as Christ, that means wherever that takes me. Wherever that takes me. If that takes me to somebody's house for Sunday dinner, good. If it takes me to prison, that's fine. If it takes me to the guillotine, that's fine. With Paul, it was already settled. For me to live, Christ. I've never had this verse when I was preparing this sink into me so much. I say, my God, where am I in that? Can I say honestly before you that for me to live is Christ? Or am I just fitting Jesus into my life? Am I just bringing him along for the ride of my life? That's a challenging question. Paul said, for me to live with Christ. And then he went to the next step and said, death is profit, according to the Bible in basic English. To die is gain. So, why wasn't Paul afraid to die? He saw it as a gain, not a loss. And what reasoning brought him to that conclusion? He determined that life was a chance to live for Christ, therefore death increases that opportunity. So flip it over there. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Romans 1, verses 19 to 23. All creation, this is in not the King James Version, this one's in the God's Word translation. All creation is eagerly waiting for God to reveal who His children are. Now, when you read that, don't misunderstand that. Creation, he's talking about the planet, everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything. But especially the part that Adam stained, the planet. So he said, all creation is waiting for God to reveal who his children are. He's not talking about names here. Let's see, Fred's his child, John's his child, Pete's his child, Luke, we'll wait and see. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about who they are in the fullness of their glorification. The King James renders that verse this way, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. He's waiting for, the manifestation means to have a full revelation of something. Creation is waiting for the day when the revelation of what God is going to do with His children is here. In other words, well, let me finish that reading first. All creation is eagerly waiting for God to reveal who His children are. Creation was subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice. The one who subjected it to frustration did so in the hope that it would also be set free from slavery to decay. The slavery of creation is to decay, in order to share the glorious freedom that the children of God will have. We know that all creation has been groaning with the pains of childbirth up to the present time. However, not only creation groans, we who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan inwardly. We groan as we eagerly wait for our adoption, the freeing of our bodies from sin.
Yeah, that's fine.
The manifestation of the sons of God is talking about our glorification. Right now, you are 100% saved. You're not 99% saved. You're 100% saved. As long as you're talking about the eternal you, your spirit. Your body is 0% saved.
Right.
That's why it creaks when you walk. That's why you have pain in your back when you work too hard. Your body is anything but saved. That's why you wrestle with sicknesses sometimes, even though Jesus himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. We wrestle with it, just like if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. In God's respect, it's done. We wrestle with it. We don't always act like everything's new.
Yeah.
But the same with sickness. Jesus took our sickness, took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. We don't always act that way.
Yeah.
Because it all comes by faith. Mm-hmm. Believing what God says about it.
Mm-hmm.
The body is a mess. And the older you get, the bigger the mass. Well, let me put it this way. The older they get, you get, and the more you eat, the bigger the mass.
Yeah.
And so we are groaning for the day that we get new bodies. That's the day of glorification. These new bodies will never be sick. But what's more important to what we're talking about, these new bodies will never, ever be tempted to sin.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
There'll never be a time, because the sin that tempts you is living in these current bodies. And they're not making the trip to heaven. How many of you are glad for that?
I'm glad for that. I don't want.
So the glorification is finally. We are never going to be tempted to think wrong, to talk wrong, or to do wrong again. When I say never, I'm talking about forever. Throughout eternity, we will never have those temptations again. I'll never run over in the corner and tell Ramona something about Jody.
Yeah, no gossip.
Unless it's good.
And
if Jody's over there whispering to Ramona, I won't be standing up here in heaven insecure wondering if they're talking bad about me.
Right.
Because I know they don't do that in heaven.
No, they don't.
All those things we wrestle with will be gone. So, Paul's writing to the Christians in Rome at another time than obviously he's writing to the Philippians. He's not in prison in Rome when he's writing to them. But he's writing this letter to the Romans, and he said everything is all creation. It was when Adam sinned, God subjected the planet to corruption as well. In the hope. Now remember, in the Bible, when you read the word hope, it's not like the way we usually use it in America, like I hope I win the lottery. When you say I hope I win the lottery, you don't expect to win it. When the Bible is talking about hope, it's talking about something you totally expect, but it's not here yet.
Right.
So when it said that God, in essence, subjected the planet to decay, he did that as part of Adam's punishment, mankind's punishment. We deal with an imperfect planet. But God did that in the hope, the expectation. God knows it's coming. That when it's revealed what he's got in store for us, because that day has arrived, creation itself, just like when Adam sinned, creation was impacted. When we arrive at our glorification, creation once again will be impacted. This time, restored from all the decay that Adam's sin brought upon the world. No more bad weather patterns. No more people freezing to death somewhere,
yeah.
Dying of heat stroke somewhere else. The planet will not be an enemy. It'll be a comrade. Amen? It'll be once again the perfect environment that God initially created it to be. So we're groaning for the days when our bodies will finally be free from sin. We're groaning for glorification. A little later in chapter... If you got a pen, cross out, that's not Romans 1, that's Romans 8 up there. I cut and paste these things and then make changes on them so I don't have to redo them every time. So I cut and pasted that from the area where I was in Romans 1 and forgot to change it there to 8. But it's Romans 8, 19 to 23 are the verses up there. A little later in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, it's talking about God up to something in your life. Sometimes we wonder if God remembers where we live. God never forgets where you live, and He's been up to something in your life ever since you've been born. Romans 8:28-30 tells us what that is. He's up to the process of conforming you to the image of His Son. Those He foreknew, He called. Jack! Derek! Those He foreknew, He called. Hey, I just realized when I said Derek and looked that way, I could write a song with Derek and Eric in my end of sentence. They rhyme. Derek, Eric. Oh, all right. I won't, but I could write that song. But anyway, those He foreknew, He called. Those He called, because we're talking about foreknowledge now. Those He called in this discussion of foreknowledge. Many are called, few are chosen. In a broader discussion, this isn't true. But in the discussion here in Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, where we're talking about the foreknowledge of God, those He called, He justified. And here's the important part for our discussion. Those He justified, He glorified. God already sees the work done in you. He's up to conforming you to the image of His Son. You were created in the image in the person of Adam. You were in the bowels of Adam. You were created after the image of God, but when Adam sinned, the image was marred. When you were born, God got busy returning you to that image. Now that happens on the day when the trump of God sounds. I'm going to have to just ad-lib some of this, 1 John 3:2 there, instead of taking time to read everything. On the day when we see Him, we will be like Him. When that trump of God sounds, when the dead in Christ rise, who have already seen Christ, but when the dead in Christ rise, and then you and I, which are alive and remain, who haven't seen Him yet, when we see Him eyeball to eyeball, we're going to see Him in the fullness of His glory, and in every way, we are going to be like Him. We're going to have a new, our body is going to change on the way up. He's going to fashion it, it'll tell us that in Philippians 3, when we get farther on in Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 21, is going to tell us that He's going to fashion these bodies likened onto His body. So on the way up, when we're going fast, in the moment of us, we're going up. On the way up, Jesus is going to speak a creative word. And when I get up there where He's at, lay my eyes on Him, this body isn't going to look like this body. Yeah. I'm going to have a brand spanking new body. And it's going to be a body free from sin. It's going to be a body free from arthritis. It's going to be a body free from frailty. We have sown in corruption. We are going to reap in incorruption. So when Paul says, they might kill me. My only request is let me die well. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul knew that the journey is taking us from here to there. This is the work part. This is where you're finding ways and praying for ways and praying for understanding. How do I reach that person with the gospel? I would to God, when we've seen somebody who's given us fits because they're not saved, speaking to me now too, then instead of grumbling about them all the time, we'd say, God, what can I do to share the message of the gospel with them? Because there's no hope for his salvation if he doesn't hear the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Instead of wanting to get even, instead of wanting to get others to see my side, not his side, what would happen if all we that are born again would say, my God, how do I reach him with the gospel? Now, don't get me wrong. It's not always sinners that give you fits. Sometimes Christians give you fits. Yeah. And then you just pray, Father, let me show them love. and you can show them the woodshed. I'll show them love, Father. You show them the woodshed. Because sometimes they need that. Sometimes I need that. Amen? But the point I'm getting at, if to live is Christ, Christ's mission, he came into the world to save the lost. John 3:17. Did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, it said. So, if my life is Christ, when somebody's given me fits, my first thought not ought to be to get on the phone and tell somebody how bad they are. My first thought ought to be, Father, would you help me find a creative way to share the good news of the gospel with them? Because this isn't about him liking me.
Right.
This is about him knowing you.
Right.
The only way to heaven. Amen?
Right.
Jesus. All right. So, all through these verses, I hope you take the sheet home and read these. Ben, I hope you take, because I'm not getting to all these verses. He doesn't take sheets. I hope you take the sheet home, and I'm going to quiz you on it. I hope you take the sheet home and read all these verses. Paul is doing so much here. In these verses, he's telling us, by the way, Philippians 3:21 is one of them, and I'm out of time, so I'm not going to redo this next week. So I'm just asking you to help me with this and read all these verses. These are verses that talk about how this frailty is going to change one day. And we're going to get brand new body. And the last one, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 48 to 55, is where he says it's corruptible in verse 53. This body that's full of corruption, it's corrupting every day. I don't mean just the corruption of morality or sin, but physical corruption. I'm dying. I'm not up here telling you that a doctor has told me that I have an incurable disease. But make no mistake about it, I am dying. This body is getting older every day.
Yeah.
And one day, it's going to say, I've had it.
Yeah,
this old physical body says, enough of this. We're all, everybody in this room, every one of us are dying. That's what the physical body has done every since. That's why we crave the rapture, so we can skip that part. But if the Lord tarries, I'm going to do, it's going to happen to me what King David called, I'm going to go the way of all the earth. That's how he described death.
Right.
I'm going to go the way of all the earth. Everybody dies.
Right.
There's only one way off the planet. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is profit.
Right.
To die is when the investment you made, now you're getting the dividend. So we have to understand, heaven's not the booby prize. We crave this life. No matter how much it kicks the stinking snot out of us, we crave it. Paul said, as a matter of fact, we're going to pick this up next week. Paul said, I'm in no hurry to die, and I'll tell you why. What he gets into in the next verses that we'll get into next week. But in these verses, he's saying, right now, where I'm at, in this prison, doesn't matter where I'm at, for me to live is Christ. I don't fit Christ into my life. He is my life. For me to live is Christ. To die is profit. It's gain. Because that's when all the good stuff starts happening.